Glad to be back in the pulpit today. And I'm literally in the pulpit, believe it or not. So this is great. But till my arm heals, I will not be able to stand. I need to be able to stabilize myself with two arms because of my neuropathy. So I will be sitting on a chair until that heals. Having said that, believe it or not, we're going to take up where we left off with the rich man and Lazarus. I'm actually going to get through this series. And I've been trying to get through this series, and I don't want to start over again. I only got two sermons in the first sermon, and I didn't get to finish the third sermon yet of the first sermon. And so I'm going to do that today, but I want us to go back, and I want us to look at Luke 16, 19 through 31. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Shall we go to prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us to examine and to consider the many ramifications. We pray, O Father, that our hearts and mind would be open. Your Spirit would move among us, convict us of where we have not followed your word, nor considered the implications of all actions in our life. So we ask, Father, in particular, as we consider these eternal things that are being spoken of, that we today would consider our eternal state, from the youngest here in the auditorium to the oldest. For surely Peter has said to us, make your calling and election sure. And so we ask, O God, may we see our hearts. We ask you forgive us where we have trespassed against you. For our responsibility is to strive to mortify sin in our lives. We know we cannot live sinlessly. But we know as Christians we seek that high bar of righteousness to live without sin. Father, we ask you would bless us now. Help us to come to know thy truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to remind you just for a few moments. This is a parable given by our Lord. And the conceptual background for the concept of a parable in the New Testament was Semitic and not Aristotelian Greek. This parable was focused on the kingdom of God and the unrighteous use of men, or if you will, money. It deals with selfishness and thus the final estate when judgment is passed upon all men. This is, once again, our Lord in his brilliance, weaving the doctrine of the law of God and the prophets into a theme on the kingdom and of his gospel. Man must not trust in his own ability or his wealth, or what he thinks might be his own piety and righteousness, whereby he has been blessed in these things by God, and his wealth in particular in this text is that mark of God's grace and goodness upon him. When in reality, the providence of God, those things given by God, are simply a means to final judgment that was not realized until it was too late to resolve the issue. And so it is. We looked, the rich man representing the Jewish nation, Lazarus, we said, represents Christ. The way that Israel viewed Christ during his ministry here on earth. And so it is we have, very importantly, a text in which many issues are dealt with that have various implications. And I want to take the time to consider some aspects of those implications. Now, remember in our text we just read, the rich man died also, just as Lazarus died. But Lazarus was taken to heaven by the angelic host. And we noted when we went through this, the first two sermons, that was symbolic of him being redeemed in that use of the parable. And yet, the rich man died. And there's no mention of an angelic host coming and retrieving him to heaven. They did not carry him away, but rather, once he dies, he finds himself not in heaven, but in hell. And it must have been a great surprise. I think that too many people in this life who think that they are right with God may have a big surprise one day when they die, and when they wake up, it's not going to be where they thought they were. And I want to talk about that in just a moment. Well, why? Why does it record this message in this manner? Because the rich young ruler had rejected the Messiah. Or, if you will, Israel has rejected the Messiah. And believing that theirs was the promises, they had it all wrapped up, as it were, and they were getting a pass into heaven because they were the covenant people of God. They were the nation chosen by God, Israel. Thus, there might have been a nationalistic type redemption of theology being taught in Israel in that day. But I want us to take a moment, because I think there's something that we need to be very cautious about in this text here, which really deals with us in the state of which we must consider we are positionally, to a great extent, like Israel. We say we are in the covenant. But we need to be very careful about a false understanding. We need to be careful we do not mislead our own self as Israel misled itself as to the real nature of the covenant, having rejected the Messiah. They rejected the covenant God had given in redemption. It was not a national covenant of union with Christ, but it's a particular covenant through Christ with the elect of God. Too often, I fear our generation has not taken seriously those of us who are Reformed and Presbyterian. We speak of being in the covenant, that our children are covenant children. We do not take seriously our duties, our responsibilities that we have in that covenant. Two things you must consider. First, very simple. To you who have made a profession of faith, publicly confess your sins, come, having already been baptized into the visible church, come, you profess your faith, you receive the right hand of fellowship, we teach you to prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper to show that union with Christ. And yet we fail to say daily, not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, daily make your calling an election of God, sure, or if you will, in order to have the surety of being redeemed, you better know that God's call on your life is evident. For he who was elected of God has been ordained to walk in those fruits of righteousness. It will manifest a faith that is based upon producing good fruit. Now, I've said to you over and over again, in the doctrine of salvation, you have basically a huge umbrella when we say that doctrine of salvation phrase. You have election, and you have calling, and you have regeneration, justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification. You have other doctrines that fall under that umbrella. That one major doctrine, including good works. If someone says to you, do you believe that there are works in salvation? The answer is yes. Do you believe there is works in acceptance with God through Christ? The answer is no. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ alone. By faith alone, through his grace alone, and no other way. You must embrace Christ. There's nothing you can add to that. However, having been embraced by the Spirit, regenerated, and having embraced Christ by a confession of your sin and believing on him in your heart for salvation and confessing that, there kicks in not only a status of sanctification, but there is a progression of sanctification as well. You will pursue the calling of God in your life unto Christ, and you will manifest it by good works. In other words, there's going to be good fruit of the Spirit of God coming forth in your life. What it means, basically, it's real simple. The man or woman you were the day before you made your profession of faith in Christ and confessed your sin is not the same man now, or woman now, or child now, who is living the way they did the day before. Old things have passed, all things have become new. Very important. You need to know that. But I think there's a second area that we often fail in. And I want our children and young people to hear this. As your pastor, and as your parents have a responsibility, we often treat you as if the covenant is some miracle rubrics by which you're safe. There are some that have even taught that as long as you don't reject the covenant by rejecting the church, you're under the protection of God in Christ. Not true. He who is under the protection of God in Christ for the redemption are those who have put their faith in Christ, confessed Christ, repented of their sins, changed their lifestyle, desired to live for him. Desire to pursue the things of God.
in their life.
Concerned not with themselves, but first with the glory of God. Am I doing things to please my God? And we have to remember the covenant in which our children, and you children need to hear this, the covenant in which you dwell is the visible church, the visible community of Christ. That does not mean union with Christ. Has nothing to do with your elect or not. We don't know that answer. Abraham had two sons. One was elect and one was not. Jacob had two sons. One was elect and one's not. Read, if you will, Romans chapter 9. And so it is very important that we don't make the mistakes that Israel made concerning Messiah. It's never enough to say, in the life that we lived, lest we be deceived, well, I'm in the covenant, I'm okay, that's it. Well, once you're in, there's no question about that. But you'll remember in the parable of the sower, there were four different grounds upon which the seed fell. And some didn't even take root. Others did. And they were consumed. The word, as it were, that was the seed that was thrown out, was eaten by the birds. Some took root and grew up and burned up. They were temporarily looking like they were the finished product of the seed that was planted. But it was only that seed that fell on fertile ground, the ground prepared by the Spirit to receive the word of truth, the word from God's Bible, the truth that's hidden therein about Christ, about your need for Christ, to repent of your sin. And we, as parents and as the leadership of your church, we need to always be putting that before you. You have as much responsibility from your birth up to consider your state before God. We often think, well, God's own timing, he'll save him. Well, he will. But what's my duty? It's to call you to that. What's your parents' duty? It's to teach Christ to you and call you to profess faith in Christ. Call you to repent of that sin that comes from being part of the lineage of Adam, the first federal head of mankind, who fell into sin and thus encapsulated you into that fall and that sin, which we call original sin as well. That's what condemns you. And then you can see manifestations of that in your actual sins. Original sin, actual sin. That you commit, where you transgress the law of God. Oh, how important it is to teach our children the shorter catechism. To not only know what we believe, but then to put it in context of the law of how you transgress, and those who embrace Christ do not. They seek to maintain those standards of God. And that's the question, is it not, that you should ask yourself hearing this series on Lazarus? Do you ever consider your sins daily? your sinful state. I was born as part of the first man. I'm a part of the human race, the first Adam. All my heritage, my lineage goes back to him. But so does all of my sin nature. I fell in Adam. Or as they say, in Adam we all fall. You should be being taught that principle daily. Every week you should be called, not only by your parents daily. Do you not see the need to profess Christ? Do you not see the need to confess your sin and ask God for forgiveness? Do you not? And you know, people, we're so afraid of Arminianism that we came out of, that we won't lead a person in prayer. Well, you know, they'll just have to figure it out when the time comes. Not the way the divines did it. Get a copy of the whole book with all the documents in it, and you'll find in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Puritans say, when you have preached to someone and you've shown them their need to Christ, and they want to know how to be saved, say a prayer after this manner. Lead them in this prayer. Not be afraid because the Arminian's theology is wrong and because he just uses that. He also prays. And he prays wrong often. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be praying. Call your child to Christ. Call yourself to God. Call your neighbor to Christ. When they say, how shall I be saved? Say this prayer after. Now, if it's not done sincerely, it will take no effect. And that will only be seen in the life that they live. But we've got to be very serious about this problem of sin. This idea of the covenant was some kind of a thing that Israel thought, we're in and the world is out. They misconstrued their understanding of the covenant. They thought they had security, safety, when there was none. We need to learn that we are sinners because of Adam. We need to learn that when our thoughts are not according to the Word of God, when they're in transgression to the law, we are in actual sin. We need to learn the only way of redemption is through Jesus Christ. We don't want to miss the mark. Because if you miss it, you're not going to make it. You're going to find yourself like the rich young ruler. Your next event, if you die without making a confession of your sin and embracing Christ, is hell. As they used to say in the railroad station, next stop, hell. Because that's where you're going. We don't think about it. We're in the covenant. We're a covenant people. Israel thought that way. We're even blessed of God. We've got wealth. How can God not be blessing us? Why would we have wealth if God didn't give it to us? Maybe he gave it to you to be a means of condemning you, hooking you in to the condemnation. You trusted your wealth. You trusted everything
But the very thing you needed to trust, the gospel that was given to you, that proto-evangelium of Genesis 3:15, looking to the Messiah. Israel, a covenanted people, missed. And that's because the covenant is twofold. There's an outward covenant, they'll call the Christian community, the church, visible of Jesus Christ. And then there is that union with Christ. We're not talking about the ecclesiastical covenant. You can get there by baptism as an infant. You can get there by baptism and having made a profession of faith and still not really believe in Christ. Church is full of false professors who think they're in Christ. And then when your doctrine's even wrong, you're not even called to walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. Well, you could say, like the Apostle Paul, you have the Son, the promise, the covenant, the law, the testimonies, when in reality, the theology that they had was not really that which was the theology of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, no. They didn't have a covenant theology that the Messiah was the one God would send and put him to the cross to die for sin, that you would be redeemed through his shedding of blood. Thus it is, Israel, following the false teaching of what's called Second Temple Judaism, were far afield from the truth of the Old Testament, and now coming into the time period here in the Gospel of the New, they did not understand. Listen to what Paul writes, if I can, and it's a little bit of a lengthy read out of Romans, but I want you to hear it. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Do not continue in your hardness. Do not treasure up for yourself the wrath of God. Here Paul is writing to Israel. They miss the mark. And then comes the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greeks. Not only will Israel fall into this pattern, and they have, the Greeks can also fall into the same pattern. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are justified. Those who seek through the regenerating work of the Spirit to set their affection on living by the law of God, striving to mortify sin in their life, trying to live the righteous standard that God has set for them, those are the doers not those who hear. Israel heard the reading of the law. Israel did not believe the truth of the covenant. They mistaken it for some kind of a magical incantation that would allow them free passes to heaven. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having law, have a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, the Jews guilty as the Gentiles. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make boast in God, and you know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Oh, we're covenant people. We know the truth. We're a guide to the blind. A light to those who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish. A teacher of babe, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Excuse me. You who make boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. People, we better daily begin to seek what is our standing before God. We need to make our calling and election sure that we truly are in union with Christ. And in that way, in the covenant, not just outward pretenders. As those who would be deceived, you who profess faith, make your calling and election sure. You who have children, call them to Christ. As soon as they can come. As soon as they understand they're sinners, they need redemption. Call them to Christ. Don't wait. There's no age limit on this. Let's do our diligent duty to ourselves, to one another, to our children, to ensure our final destination is not in the place of torment. Because we were mistaken about our state, that we had not truly embraced the Messiah, but we thought we had some kind of a protection that would get us by, only to be deceived and find ourselves under judgment. Let none of our children find ourselves in that state. For it is a terrible thing for anyone to not know Christ and to miss the mark and to end up in that place of torment. We must get redemption. Come to Christ. Confess your sins, your transgressions, your violations of the law of God. Those things that manifest with children as rebellion against their authority, which are their parents, that they are to submit themselves to, that maybe lie or cheat or steal or any of those other things that were pertain especially to their age. Let them learn those sins. God will call them in judgment to pay for if they are not covered in Christ. The same for adults. We sin without repentance. We sin without any reservation about making it right with God, confessing our sin, walking in His righteousness. I told you, you're going to sin as a Christian. It's not that you're going to sin that really is the telltale story, because the book already says you will. You'll never be perfect till you die and go to heaven. But the telltale story is, will you repent of those things? Will you confess them? Daily, will you make your call in the election church of God? That's the most important thing, excuse me, that I think you need to see in this text. We don't want to be like the rich young ruler. We don't want to be like Israel. Don't want to miss the mark. We want to embrace the Messiah. We want to be people of the true covenant of union with Christ. Shall we pray?